Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 4 today. And we are continuing in our series that we're doing on the letters that Luke wrote to his friend Theophilus, seeking to lead him to Christ. And we have every indication that Theophilus did trust in Jesus Christ. He moves away from the most excellent Theophilus to just Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, which indicates a change in relationship. And that came about because Luke shared with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and was able to lead his friend to Christ. And we're using this as an understanding of how we reach out to our Theophiluses that we come in contact with. There are people in our circle that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's people in your neighborhood. There are people that you know from work. People that you know that you meet when you go to a doctor's appointment or you go out to a restaurant. There are people there without Christ. And we have a responsibility to share with them the testimony. And there are some that we have more contact with. And we need to give them the full measure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Luke did. And we said that there were 10 different themes that Luke touched on in the book of Luke, and then repeats them to some degree in the letter of Acts that was written to Theophilus. Last time, we spent time giving the introduction to Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, and today I'm going to get into six striking ramifications of the sinlessness of Christ and the temptation that took place. There are six ramifications that come about. I spent time last week just touching on the three things that Satan tried or tested the Lord Jesus Christ on. And they relate to, you know, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, those three things that are mentioned in 1 John. And Satan uses those to try to test the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is without sin, we know that it was not a temptation to do wrong, but a test for him to be turned away from his true purpose. That's important for us to keep in mind. Now, you and I can be tempted because we have a sin nature. But Jesus Christ could only be tested because he did not have a sin nature. Jesus Christ was without sin. I mentioned last time the phrase in the Latin is pose peccare, or pose non peccare, not possible to sin. I'm thankful for that today because it's that understanding that means my salvation is without doubt. My salvation in Jesus Christ is not possible to be lost or somehow it wasn't sufficient for the fact of my sin, but instead is sufficient because Jesus Christ could not sin. That made him the sinless lamb that would satisfy the Father in heaven. I want to look today at these six striking ramifications that come from this passage of Scripture, and I hope that these will be helpful to us all because they are helpful. Because of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, he passed the test, and I can too. Now just let that sink in for just a moment. Jesus Christ passed the test, but I can too, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Number one, I want you to see spiritual battle and victory. Spiritual battle and victory. You know, it's always fun to watch a ball game in which your team wins. It's never really fun to watch a ball game and watch your team go down in flames. Now, Florida won their basketball game yesterday, and there were two excited people at Kingswood Drive. We just couldn't believe it. We said, you know, Florida just doesn't win these kind of games. But they did. They beat Texas A&M 95-90. It was quite a game, back and forth. And now Florida is in the championship with Auburn, and they're going to be playing sometime. Don't be looking at your phones to find out what time that is. You know, it was fun to watch the Florida Gators win. They won all their games up to this point in the tournament, SEC tournament. Now, it's never fun to be on the rooting for the team that loses. And I just will say that Gators are going to have their hands full against Auburn today whenever they play. And so you always have that in the back of your mind. They could lose. Does that mean that we stop cheering for our team? Christian, understand, you can lose to temptation. Do I hear an amen? We can lose. But we still have the Holy Spirit of God, and we've got Jesus Christ, our Savior, who won. And you and I, even though we may lose in the battles, we will win the war because our Savior has won the war. Now, we need to keep this in mind. Now, remember who Jesus did battle with here in this passage of Scripture. Who was it? Satan. Satan came. Now, Satan is not God's equal. Satan is not Jesus Christ's equal. He is a created being. Don't ever forget that. But he is endued with authority and power. Now, yes, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary secured the destruction of Satan. Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. That's how I know that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of my salvation. It's the seal of the destruction of Satan. He will be cast into the lake of fire. It's also my hope of eternal life and a new body in Jesus Christ. There are so many things that are brought out by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But one of them is that Satan is a defeated creature. Now understand this. Though the sentence has been declared, Satan has been given a window before his final casting into the lake of fire. And what does Satan do today? Well, he's been messing around with me lately. Let me tell you something, what Satan's doing today. And the Bible makes this very, very clear. Throughout the New Testament epistles and in the book of Revelation, it says that his primary work in these last days is deception and lying. All right? He's not going to spend his time getting you to drink a beer. He's not going to spend his time trying to ruin your day by making weeds grow up in your garden. Satan's been at work again. He's been sowing in my garden. Oh, he's not bothering with that. You know what he's doing? He's out deceiving and treacherously lying. He's using people who are very religious. Using people who are very religious to steer us off the pathway of truth into a what? A lie. That's what he's doing. Let's take a few minutes to look at this aspect of his ministry in these days. And by the way, Luke, in both in the book of Luke and in the letter of Acts, spends a great deal of time showing the activity of Satan, both during the life of Christ and after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that in the book of Acts. In chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. This is post-crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. He's already ascended back into heaven. And there are two frauds that are in the church, and they're lying. Satan came upon them, the Bible says. Oh, wait, no, stop. We don't have to worry about Satan. We don't have to worry about Satan. Oh, yes, we do. He will manipulate. He is treacherous. He lies. And he was already at work in the church in Acts chapter 5. You go to Acts chapter 10, and we see Satan at work again. You go to Acts chapter 20, and you see Satan working again. In the New Testament era, in the church, what was he doing? Lying. Deceitful lying. Manipulation. Just getting people off a shade from the truth. That's all you have to do. I'm sure that Brother Lindsay could give testimony. If you just set the setting on an airplane just 1 degree off, how's that going to affect you at the end? Oh, it's not much. You don't have to worry about that. It's no big deal. Oh, it is. If you're flying in an airplane and you're just 1 degree off in your setting. You will not land at the airport that you want to land at. Can you imagine flying all night long to go to Buenos Aires and you end up on the other side of the world? You don't end up in Buenos Aires. Well, we were just 1 degree off. I don't see the big deal. How about in a boat? Let's try that there. You're out in a boat. And we're just 1 degree off. You know, what are you sweating it for? I'm going to tell you what it will do. You will not end up at the port of destination. And child of God, we need to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who do we wrestle against? The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so God says, because of that, because Satan has this window of manipulation and treacherous lying and deception, Christian, you need to be on your guard. Do I hear an amen? Jesus, the first thing that he faced in his ministry was the lying, deceptive, treacherous work of Satan. And who came out the winner? Jesus did. Jesus did. You go to the Revelation, and you find that in the last days, Satan's going to be at work deceiving, this phrase appears twice, deceiving the nations of the world, Revelation chapter 20, deceiving the nations of the world. He's busy at work manipulating and deceiving and so forth because he knows his time is what? Short. That's the scripture that's put with that. Because he knows his time is short. What does he know about that? I'm defeated. Jesus Christ secured that on the cross, but he's still working. He doesn't think that he's actually going to lose. Just like players on a basketball team, they go out on the court. Now, you see all this bravado. I love it when these guys make a basket. They're 25 points behind, and some guy nails a three, and what do? You see him running down the court, right? Woo-hoo! I scored a three! Now we're only 22 points behind. And then the ball goes down to the other end. While they're doing this, the ball goes flying past them, and the guy goes down there and dunks it. And everybody's cheering, and they're no longer cheering for the guy with the big bravado that made the three. They're cheering for the other team. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And then at the very end of the game, you know, they're doing the high fives and so forth when you lost by 30 points. And nobody seems to remember the three back there with the guy that was doing all this. You know, he made that three. Nobody remembers that because they what? They lost. They lost. I want you to know something about this spiritual battle that took place between Jesus Christ and Satan. Jesus won. Jesus won. What is our weapon of choice against Satan? Against the wiles of the devil? The sword of the Spirit, which is, we're told in Ephesians 6, the Word of God. That's our victory. And by the way, what did Jesus Christ use in the three major testings that came from Satan? He used literally the Word of God. And Satan went away, we're told in this passage, for another opportune season. So in the battle and in the struggle that took place of the temptation of Jesus Christ, there was victory. So you and I have hope. I want us to look at the second one here, and that was his identification with me. And when I say me, I'm not just talking about Todd Brainerd. I'm talking about everyone that's in this room and everybody that's on the planet. Jesus Christ identified with us in the temptation that took place. I want you to see this here. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man, human being, shall not live by bread alone, but by what? but by every word of God. Now, he doesn't say that we don't live by bread. We have to have it. We're encouraged to pray for our daily what? Bread. We have to eat in order to survive. But what for the child of God here, there's an understanding, very personal thing, that the Word of God has been given to us whereby we are sustained even when we don't have something to eat. I think about those believers in Haiti right now. For Royden to tell me, you know, we've got enough food to make it maybe a month and a half. Do you have enough food in your make it a month and a half? We don't have enough to make it through a week. We live at Walmart. We have to run down to Walmart for everything. We're out of bread. We're out of milk. We're out of eggs. No, we're not. Chickens have been laying like crazy. So we don't have to worry about that anymore. But it's usually something that's a staple of life. And thankfully, we can run to Walmart. We can run to Dollar General Marketplace and stand in line with all the other people that are out of something. And they're there getting what they need. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the sustaining strength, Christian, for us. We're to feed on the written word of God. We're to soak it into our lives so that it goes through our thinking process and what we say out of our mouth. That's a blessing to know that our Savior didn't just call upon the angels to come. He just used the Word of God. He used the Word of God. And Satan had to move on to the next one. Notice, please, in the Scripture, what Jesus does. Verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You ascribe worth to me, and I will give you the power that I stole from Adam. I'll give it back to you." And what does Jesus say? Once again, he reaches back into the written Word of God. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He reached into the Scriptures and repelled the tester, the one who was trying him, and said, we're to only worship God. And then thirdly, verse 10, "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee." In other words, jump off this temple, the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off this temple, and before you hit the ground, the angels will come and swoop you up. I want to see that. Jump off. Jump off. Testing pride of life. Yeah, we can do that, but not the Lord. Jesus answering him said, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, all the testing, he departed from him for a season. The Word of God is what repelled Satan. And so he was able to identify with us, because we are dealing with on a daily basis the curse upon this earth that came about because Adam listened to whom? Satan. He listened to Satan. And of course, sin entered into the world by the curse. And we deal with it every day. Oh, it's tragic to read all the things that happen to human beings here upon this earth. Little children that get killed and hurt because of people shooting weapons into cars. And all the horrible violence that we hear about around the world. And I think about those folks that are stuck in Haiti, and you think about the violence that's there. What is that? It's an expression of the curse. We deal with it every day. It was because Adam disobeyed God's word, and in disobedience, he sided with Eve, he sided with Satan, and as a result, the curse came upon all mankind. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, identified with us. And he says, through my work on the cross, you can be redeemed. I will buy you back with my precious blood. and you will have the victory. That's the second one. Look at the third one here. Preparation for His ministry. It's interesting to me that this took place at the beginning, not necessarily in the middle or in the end, although He had to deal with Satan and the oppression of Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. But understand, at the beginning of His ministry came the trial and the testing. How many days of fasting? 40. That's a month and 10 days. Now think about that. We can't make it 10 minutes. You know, there used to be, whenever I was growing up, I heard a lot about fasting and serious spiritual verities and questions required fasting. And I've done that through the years. Fasted before the Lord about certain needs and things, seeking God's face. And you should too. But it's kind of fallen into disfavor, has it not? Because we really don't take too many things very seriously anymore. It's just, we're just kind of like on autopilot. And we just sit back and enjoy the ride. That's not the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is one of serving God and honoring God with our lives and with our mouths and with our testimonies. To honor Him and to live for Him and to reach out to lost souls with the gospel. And that raises all kinds of challenges in this world. Can we endure? Or are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I want you to note here that Jesus Christ's ministry was prepared by this 40 days of testing that came from Satan. Christ had been the Son for all eternity. We know this from the Psalms, that Jesus Christ is the Son for all eternity. He now is the Son in a human body, though. That never before had happened. He's now in human flesh, yet without sin, the Bible says. And through this experience of the incarnation, He is now fortified spiritually through the human life that He is living, through whose power? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. He moves from His own innate power, but He set aside the prerogatives of that. Everybody understand that? He didn't set aside His power. He set aside the prerogatives of using that as a human being, and He totally relied upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to carry out every miracle, every action of life here upon this earth. He did so submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it interesting that that's what we're told to do? If you walk in the Spirit, Galatians says, you will not follow the deeds of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, in other words, if you're empowered by the Spirit every day, you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, there's so many things in that book, the book of Galatians, that are brought out about walking in the Spirit. You find that in Thessalonians as well. Walking in the Spirit allows us to be able to endure the pressures of life. Chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. Oh boy, there are a lot of pressures. And how we need the power of God's Spirit. And so His ministry was one, not conducted in His own power. He had set aside the prerogatives of that. And now He's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like the difference, folks, between a go-kart and a race car. Now, when you go out on I-10, how many of you would rather be in a go-kart? How about one of those little electric things like Steve has, little electric cars that the max speed is 35 miles an hour? That's lickety-split whenever they're doing it against these battery-operated cars. But out on the interstate, not so good. You're going to get run over. Now, a go-kart is fun. I had one when we were a kid. Roger and I and Missy, we had an old go-kart that had been made by one of Dad's friends, and Dad bought it from him, brought it home, and we had a lot of years of fun with that thing, looking for the master chain clip that had popped off, and because the chain was not working, we'd have to go out there with magnets until we found it and put it back together again, and off we were going again. But you take that go-kart out on the street, it raises attention of certain people with blue lights. What are you doing with that on the road? Well, I'm going to go down to I-10.
I'm going to see how fast I can get this to go. And you can mat it. Going down the road. Man, it was a lot faster in my yard. I don't know what happened. Oh, now you're with the big dogs. You're with the big dogs now. Your little 3.5 horsepower is not going to cut it against these other vehicles here. And then to think in your little pea brain that you're going to take it out to a NASCAR venue when it takes you 30 minutes to make one lap around that thing while they're doing 200 miles an hour. And you got your little helmet on. Aren't you so cute? What's the difference? Power. The difference is power. What's your power this morning, Christian? What's your power this morning? You're going to just really eke it out. I'm going to just really work hard in my own strength, and I'm going to be able to do that. No, you can't do the Christian life in your own strength. You need the power of God's Holy Spirit. Do I hear an amen? If not, you're just a little 3.5 horsepower go-kart trying to live in a 200-mile world, NASCAR world. You're not going to have the power. You will get discouraged. You will get disappointed. You will fail. Because you're not using the power that God gave you. You have to use it. You have to claim what God has said He would do and then follow through with it. We're still sovereign individuals. We can choose not to. So we need to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit as Christ did. Let's move on. Number 4, victory over sin. This is another ramification of the Christ temptation, the sinless Lamb of God. Jesus' triumph over temptation foreshadows His ultimate victory over sin and death through His sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus' obedience to the Word of God contrasts with Adam's disobedience to the Word of God in the Garden of Eden, signifying redemption and restoration. Oh, this is a beautiful thing, folks. Redemption is where God restores us. He restores us to what He wants us to be. To be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, folks, is one of the most wonderful possessions. It's more important than anything else in your life, being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that signals something. It's like a big flag waving. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have victory in Him. I don't have victory in myself. I don't have victory because I've got lots of nice friends. I don't have victory because, I've got these special gifts and abilities that I have. No. You have the victory because of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the ramifications of the temptation. He came out on the other end and Satan left and Jesus was still there. That's a glorious truth to me. That's exciting to me. I have victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, I still live in a sin-cursed body. Yes, I still have that old nature that's there. But I have the person of the Holy Spirit of God that gives the victory. How did Paul put it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, whenever I go to prayer, I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit of God. Spirit-controlled prayer. And then he goes on to say this, I will sing with spirit-controlled understanding. Praying and singing. All in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's victory, folks. That's what victory looks like. You can go through the stats. It's always an amazing thing to listen to stats going on during ball games. And they'll put a player's picture up there. They're 6-for-13 from the line. And they've got all these different stats and so forth like that. And yet, when you get to the end of the ball game and you've lost, all the wonderful stats that may have indicated they should have won was not enough to win. There are certain obstacles that have to be overcome. Bragging on your stats is not one of the ways. Well, we should have won that game.
I love it when we start blaming all the referees and blaming this, that, and the other. A light went out in the corner of the stadium, and so as a result of that, we lost because we didn't have that light shining on this one little spot, and we come up with all these reasons. But the failure was we didn't have the power to cross the victory line. That's what it boils down to. We didn't have the power to cross the victory line. And we have it through Jesus Christ. Let's go on to number 5 quickly here. We're moving along. Reliance on God's grace. I want you to know something about Jesus Christ. Do you know that He relied on God's grace? Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see this with your eyes. Not just hear it, but I want you to see it. Look at verse 15. Let's start at verse 14 to get the context. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But he's not done. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Understand something about Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, go back there, Hebrews chapter 2, that's built upon a very important fact about our Lord. Look back at chapter 2 of Hebrews for just a moment. I want you to see this. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ relied upon the grace of God? It was by God's grace that he was able to touch or taste death for every man, woman, and child. It was the grace of God. You remember the cry of our Lord Jesus Christ when the darkness came, and there was that separation that came between He and the Father that had never happened before. And the cry that came from our Lord, He was able to taste death, but carried by the grace of God. What is our sustaining power, folks? It's the grace of God. And we see this pictured. During Jesus' 40 days of fasting, he had to endure hunger, thirst, pain that would have been associated with those things. And yet he invites believers to reflect, repent, and draw closer to God because of his grace. The temptation narrative encourages self-examination, humility, and reliance on God's grace during periods of tribulation and testing. And buddy, don't we have them. They're a constant in the Christian life. Difficulties and trials and physical problems that arise and mental issues that cause anguish and struggle. And then there are all kinds of other things that we face. Maybe financial issues that arise. But we have the grace of God. We have the grace of God. My grace, he said to Paul, is what? Sufficient. Isn't that a wonderful word? Sufficient. Don't you lie, my wife and I go back and forth. She loves to drive with a gas tank right there, just near the end. And we'll be going on a trip and say, honey, I think we need to stop and get it. Oh, we have enough. I did this before. Now, I'm used to my vehicles, my old truck. If you had a quarter of a tank, you better be moving to the gas station. Because it was off. And so I would get up there to it, and I would pump it full, and I may have a half gallon left in it, but it was saying a quarter of a tank. Whew, we made it. I've had to walk a few times. I had to walk up Hamilton Bridge Road, 2 miles. I was stuck down there. I ran out of gas because I trusted my gas meter thing. And I walked all the way up there, and I went up there, and I'm sweating. It's summertime. And I walked up behind the counter, and I was looking around for a gas can. I said, do you have a gas can? And the gentleman said, yes, I do, but you have to pay $10 for it and bring it back when you're done. So I coughed up $10, and he pulled out the smallest gas can I've ever seen in my whole life. A little tiny, it was just a little tiny thing. I was embarrassed to go out to the pump. Nobody has a, usually you'll see a guy out there with his big 5-gallon can, he's filling it up, you know, because he's going to go mow the grass and so forth. And I walked out with this teeny tiny embarrassing thing with a little pink thing on the top of it. It looked like the nose of a rabbit. I popped it off. They did that on purpose. It had to be. So I'm looking around, see if anybody's looking, and it was full. And I had to walk 2 miles back. I was thankful then for the little tiny gas tank. If it had been a 5-gallon tank, I would have been dead. You'd have seen me collapsed on the road with a gas can sitting beside me. But thankfully, it was only 1 gallon. I went up there, and I opened my gas. I kicked a truck one time just for fun. I flipped that little thing. I wasn't going to drop anything out of that. I turned it up, and I carefully got it in there. And it was done. And I said, Lord, please help me to have enough to make it to that gas station so I can return this ridiculously small gas can. And so I made it. I got it started. I made it all the way up to the gas station. I pulled it up there, filled it up, put my 30 gallons in that big old tank that I had allowed to get empty. And I put the little pink thing back on the top, and I walked back inside. I said, here you go. Do I have to fill it up? Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Thank you for bringing it back for the next person. Now, it was enough. It was enough. Now, I'm making a point here. Is the Holy Spirit enough to give you victory? Then why are we using Him so little? We're like little teeny tiny little gas cans. All right? And that's how much I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, because I got the rest. I got the other 90%. No, you don't. You don't have it at all, because you've got the wrong mentality. You've got to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, and He will be enough. He will fill you to the brim. But you have to desire. You have to walk with the Spirit. Very quickly, number 6. You didn't think I was going to get through, did you? I want you to think about the implications of what Jesus has endured in the temptation. This event raises theological questions about Jesus' dual nature, fully divine and fully human, the role of the Spirit in His life, and the nature of evil. All of that's brought out in this temptation. It deepens our understanding of Christ and the mystery of the incarnation and what it meant to be completely submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given to Him without measure, we're told in John chapter 3 and verse 34. Christ willingly suffered the pangs of hunger, sleep deprivation, thirst, social separation for 40 long days in order to know what we experience as human beings, to prepare Him for the cross and to show us all how to endure. That's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. You see Him go in, day 1. You see Him come out, day 40. Victor! Victor! Oh yes, the suffering in between. Oh yes, all the things that you and I endure. But Jesus Christ came out, and we're told something here. Go back to our passage in Luke as we close here. Luke chapter 4. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, He departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Verse 14. He returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. He went out in what, folks? The power of the Spirit. He takes that which has prepared Him and strengthened Him and allowed Him to become victorious, and He goes out into Galilee with the Holy Spirit of God to carry out the ministry that you and I talk about, because we have salvation because of Jesus Christ. We're celebrating in just a few weeks Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Somebody out here at the ballpark, we were talking, I had a chance to witness to a fellow, and he said, I'm so thankful that y'all don't have anything going off on Good Friday, the day we celebrate the death of Christ. And I said, yes, it's wonderful that we have that time off. Most people don't reflect on that. It's just a day off for them. And they don't reflect at all upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But I said, it's bigger than just the death of Christ. It's much bigger than that. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If Jesus Christ had only died, you and I would be without hope. God did not send a martyr. God sent a Savior. And through Him, we have the victory. And everything He did in this life, on this earth, was done in the power of God's Spirit. And you and I, and Theophilus of old, as he would have read this, would have seen, this Savior is amazing. This Savior is amazing. I can have a life empowered by God's Spirit in victory. All he had known was Roman power and the scene of Roman power being carried out in the world, but to see a power in an individual life, that was something far different. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the record of the temptation of Christ that Luke recorded for his friend Theophilus through the power of thy Holy Spirit, inspired word of God. Lord, I don't have to be living a defeated life. I don't have to live in discouragement. I don't have to be depressed. I don't have to go through the sorrows of this life without hope. I can have hope in Jesus Christ, and I can live every moment of every day in the power of thy Holy Spirit. What a gift you have given to your children. And Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, forever has pictured for us what it's like to endure testing and have the Spirit of God there to encourage and endure the testings of life, and to come out the victor on the other end. We're so thankful this morning that we have victory in Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within our heart and life. May we not distress the Holy Spirit. May we not grieve Him. May we not cause Him angst because we're living a life apart from His power. But may we instead walk every day in the Spirit of God and know what it means to overcome the temptations of life, the trials of life, and to come out on the other side the victor. We thank you this morning for Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and dear Father, we thank you for your love to us in sending your Son. We pray now your blessings upon those that are here today with spiritual needs. We pray that they might reach out to thee, call upon thy holy and matchless name, and know what you can do in their heart and life through the power of thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.